Father, thank you again for your word, for what you're growing up in our lives. Thank you for the healing that you are working in us, the things that you are doing in our midst and through us. We just bless you, Father. And we just say afresh, you are a good, good God. Jesus, we lift you up. We honor your name as the name that has been given the greatest name in heaven and earth. So we lift up the name and the person, not just the name, but the person of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you afresh, for you are here to work in us in unity and in accordance with the Father and Son. So we receive from you this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. And there's many things in the scripture flow that I'm going to go through that I'm going to be forced to keep my brain from navigating off the path. Because what I want to open the word on here is the subject, the question that we're dealing with today is I want us to open the door of understanding when God uses the word anointing, what does that mean from a heavenly perspective? What oftentimes happens from an earth realm is we adopt language and even at times cultures around particular language that is not necessarily in line with what God has said. And so I just want to poke a little bit at that. So Luke chapter 4, I'm just going to read this flow here to verse 19, 14 to 19, Luke 4, 14 to 19. And then I'm going to zoom into where we see the word anointing. So verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Now, quick little context. This is the launch of Jesus' earthly public ministry. This is when he was taking his first steps in becoming known as now the Spirit of God was being revealed through his life. So, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. Important phrase, news began to spread because up until this point, he to the people was a common man. Up until this point. Now, I'm not saying he was a common man, but up until this point in the understanding of people, he was a common man. But when the Spirit of God in chapter 3, which I'm not going to read, came upon him, he was then first led into the wilderness. He encountered the devil. He just reminded the devil what the word says. And now here we are, chapter 4, verse 14. He returns from this wilderness experience. He goes back into Galilee. The power of the Spirit is now being manifested. So suddenly the fame of Jesus didn't come because Jesus himself was different. The news spread because the Spirit of God had now been given to Jesus to manifest the kingdom of God. So Jesus was a body, a man, no sin in him, as the scripture says, but he was a man, a body. Okay, so now let's go to verse 18, where we have the word anointing. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, declaration, because he anointed me. Now, first of all, let's break this down. It says, because he anointed me. That is not talking about Holy Spirit. That is talking about the Father. The Father anointed Jesus. And it says here, because he anointed me, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Okay? So this is coming from the Father. And we'll look at anointing in a moment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, so let's just translate it, the Father anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Father has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. Jesus was on a mission given to him by the Father. And constantly when we study the life of Jesus, we see this interplay between who Jesus was, who he still is, but we see in various ways, sometimes he directly points back to the Father, sometimes we see the Father revealed. In this case, it's the Father has sent him. So he is on mission to bring the kingdom of God into the earth realm where sin, death, and curse is ruled, and he's on a mission from the Father. Now let's zoom in here to this word anointed. In verse 18, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me. Now this word in the New Testament is a Greek word, krio, which English language spelled C-H-R-I-O. Not that you have to write that down, but krio. That word is important. It's important historically first, because what was happening for Jesus right here is if you go back into the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, no prophet, no priest, or no king could stand in an office of calling without first, after the revealed will of God or according to their rules and establishment of the next generation priests or whatever they would go through to confirm whom the next prophet was or the next priest was or the next king was, once that was settled, to position them into their office, they had to have a ceremony where they would be anointed. And if we want to get real biblical, if we want to anoint with oil today, then we should come with a bucket. And so imagine me announcing, next Sunday, we're going to have an anointing service and we're going to do it the Old Testament way. So don't come with your hair all prepared. Don't come with your nice clothes because we're going to dump a bucket on you. Now, wouldn't that be an interesting event that nobody would come to? So they would anoint them, pour the oil on their head. It would smear down. But the anointing, as we're told in the New Testament, was a type. When that oil was given, it was a type of Holy Spirit being acknowledged, setting apart somebody according to the will of the Father. That ceremony was important for someone to be put in their position. So no one had a right to stand in the office of, say, priest or king without the God recognition that he is called, and then number two, this anointing factor that would take place. So here's Jesus picking up on Old Testament history. The way anybody steps into their place of office, there is this anointing moment. Well, Jesus is now speaking past tense of the fact that this has already happened. So we won't go there, but chapter 3 of Luke, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him like a dove. He heard the Father speak that this is my Son who I'm well pleased. And so we see this moment in Jesus' ministry. But now as he's stepping into the public, he at the front end is talking about this anointing factor. Now, to take the word krio, which is the word anointing, a somewhat technical literal definition is a ceremony of sorts. You could say, well, to be anointed, it's a ceremonious word, because you know when a new president or a new prime minister or premier, anybody comes into office, you have like an inauguration, you have a ceremony. Today and today forward, it's official. This person is in this position. Okay, this creo is a word that is referring to a sacred and symbolic ceremony of being set apart. Okay, so there's Jesus' words. You think, why are you going so big on this? You're going to see. So Jesus makes this declaration. In reality, before the Father, I'm no different than any prophet, priest, or king in the Old Testament. I have been anointed. I have been ceremoniously sealed or secured, and it is now public knowledge that I am anointed by the Father to stand in this place and to do the things that he just read or just declared as fulfillment from Isaiah. So there's where the anointing is introduced in the New Testament. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 37 and 38. I've referred to this many times, but I want to zoom in specifically on the word anointing. Acts 10, verse 37 and 38. It says in verse 37, "You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." What we are talking about is Luke chapter 4, where we just were. So Luke, the author of Acts is Luke. So we have Luke, the book of Luke. Now we have the book of what's really called the Acts of the Apostles, also authored by Luke. Okay, so Luke is continuing his story, you could say, of writing, and he is referring back to the inauguration of Jesus that is called the anointing, okay, when he was anointed. So verse 37, he's just kind of speaking out of review. "You yourselves know this thing which took place through all of Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." So Jesus went into the wilderness after the baptism. He returned to Galilee after the baptism. And then he proclaims, as news was spreading, "I am anointed." Okay? So now verse 38. He's now building on that remembrance or that review. "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God," so we could translate that to say, "how the Father anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The Father was with him. That's why John 14, when Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father except through me." Then Philip said, "Well, show us the Father, that's enough." And Jesus says, "If you see me, you are looking at the Father." Not literal personhood, meaning I am so much a reflection of everything the Father is. So if you're looking at me, you're getting to know who the Father is, except without all that majesty that says you can't get near, you can't get close. So, verse 38, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God the Father anointed him." Now, this word anointed, is the same Greek word, creo. Okay, a sacred, a symbolic anointing, a setting apart. So, Jesus was anointed by the Father, or we could say Jesus was set apart by the Father to fulfill this mission that was given to him. Okay, so Luke is now after the fact. So we read Jesus' personal declaration. "You know of this anointing that's on me." We read the personal declaration. Now we are reading a review from history, because Luke is now writing after Jesus has left the earth. So it was true while he was on the earth ministering, but now Luke's looking back and he's saying, you know this, you remember this, and he's giving a defense to this Jesus. Okay. Now all of that to now bring it personal. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have verse 21. And look at what verse 21 says. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Now the word anointing here is the exact same Greek word, krio. So I just went all that way to show you Jesus being anointed, set apart, sacred and symbolic anointing, and announcing the mission he was given by the Father. And then we saw Luke's review of it historically, now that he's gone from the earth. Now we bring it into whatever Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension. Now we turn towards ourselves and say, okay, what's the relevance of whatever Jesus has bought and paid for, bringing it to me? Well, if we just keep our attention on this word anointed, according to this verse here, it says that God, he who establishes us, so the Father who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us, is God, is this Father. So, krio now applies to who? Me, the child of God. A sacred, symbolic anointing that sets somebody apart for the office or the place of calling. Who has been anointed? Every child of God. Now, we're going to bridge into a second Greek word where the anointing is. But before we go there, I want us to just think about this for a minute and think about the culture of what we're used to when we use the word anointing. So you go to some service or some gathering or some event and you say, wow, so-and-so was so anointed. Maybe even double portioned anointed. And when we make a statement like that, here we may not know we're doing it, but here's what's going on in our inner world. We are distinguishing them in this special anointing separate than us, and I could never attain to such an anointing that they have. You see, they're so anointed and qualified, I am so unanointed and unqualified. We may not intend that, but what we're doing is we're exalting somebody with this word anointing, but while we're exalting somebody, more often than not, we're demoting ourselves. We're speaking lowly of us before God. But this word, all that I went through to show you, you know, it's so easy to think of Jesus being krio, anointed. He's Jesus. Of course he was. Of course he is. But it's not easy to think about me, the child of God, being krioed and really reflect on what that word is telling us. The thing that we have to remind ourselves, okay, two things will happen. Some in a heart level will want to kind of exalt themselves. Some will want to demote themselves. Well, here's the reality that centers it all. We did nothing to qualify to be anointed. And you can do nothing to qualify to be anointed. We did nothing and we can do nothing to qualify for krio. It's either a fact or it's not. You either were krioed or you are not. And if we go over, I won't go there now, but if we go over to Ephesians 4, when we talk about Jesus ascending, giving five gifts back to the earth, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but if we go into the next verse, which we won't turn there, but it says that these five are to help equip the saints, getting into the Greek language, it says, for their ministry of calling. In other words, the whole purpose of the fivefold ministry gifts, which is Jesus manifested through these different functions, is to help the saints of God to find out that they're actually called of God, just like the apostle is, or like the pastor is, or the prophet is. Because when it comes to the calling of God, you either are or you're not. But traditionally, we've taught and thought about the calling of God or the anointing of God like there's a special few that have a calling. And then there's me, just trying to get through another day and find purpose or find victory or find hope. But that's not at all in line with what God said. According to God's word, everyone of his children whom Jesus has made full payment and provision for, and we've received it, every one, by God's definition, has been created, set apart with a sacred symbolic anointing so that you are qualified to be used of God right where you are. Which also means that every one of us has been called by God right where you are. Oh, well, I haven't been to Bible school and got my degree yet. That has nothing to do with you being called. Oh, well, I haven't finished the course that I'm taking, and when I'm done, you know, maybe I'll find out if I'm called. No, the course doesn't determine it. There's lots of good reasons to get into study, to dig, and to grow, but I'll tell you one reason that is an absolute false motive. I do not want to ever, if I just read my Bible more, I'll finally have a calling before God and have a special purpose. Now, maybe you need to get in the Word long enough until you find out that you've been called. Not to get called, not to get anointed, but to find out you already are anointed right now. And every bit of life that I walk by God's intents is meant to be life serving the mission of his calling upon my life. So let me ask you, I'm going to test you. And there's a pass and fail to this test. Who is anointed? Who is called of God? I don't know who caused this or any details about it. I don't need to know it. Let me tell you something that absolutely thrilled my heart. Wednesday night, we finished our study. April and I were fulfilling our special calling of cleaning up the basement. And I say that sarcastically because we're all called. And it doesn't matter if you're serving by doing dishes, by preparing a bathroom, or praying for the sick and seeing them healed. It doesn't matter because calling isn't determined by these things we think make one higher or lower. Okay, so I'm not making light of what we were doing. We were just doing the practical things at the end of a meeting. Last couple dishes, fine. What I didn't know is that Beulah had brought somebody that night who I didn't know, and Wayne shared a book with him, so he followed along in the book. I don't know what caused this, and I don't need to know what caused this. It's what I saw that excited me. So whomever this did this, I say bless you. But when April and I walked out the door, just hit the alarm off, walked out the door, to our shock, but a great shock, not 1 ounce of negativity, there's a prayer huddle in the middle of our driveway. A prayer huddle. A group of people praying in a huddle. You know, a football huddle? They're going to huddle and decide the play and then get in formation and they're going to run the play unless they call an audible and change the play because the defense is set up to take us down. Okay? That's an audible in football. Okay? But the huddle is when they prepare for the play. Well, this huddle was a prayer huddle. And the man that Beulah brought was in the middle of the huddle, the one being prayed for. Tears were streaming down his face. And so I just literally opened the, I thought everybody was gone. I thought, you know, we're just cleaning up and we're going to walk out and all the cars are gone. And instead we walk out. It was a nice night. And there's a prayer huddle in the middle of the laneway. And this man that Beulah brought was in the middle of it. And everybody was surrounding him, laying hands, praying on him, blessing him, loving on him. Well, let me tell you, to open the door to that, it's absolutely incredible. Because at that moment, and we were in this subject that night of who's anointed. So our study of the evening was digging up some of this understanding that we're all anointed. And I walk out the door, open the door, and guess what? All of the anointed called ones were praying for somebody and they didn't ask my permission. Hallelujah. And how do I emphasize hallelujah? It was so exciting because it was the called ones. You see, all we did was dug up the fact that you're called, you're called, you're called, you're anointed, you're, that's all we were digging up. And then we opened the door and only the ones that were called were out there, which was everybody that was still there. And us called ones in here cleaning up dishes walked out to see the other called ones praying for somebody. I'm like, Lord, this is exciting. Because when you begin to discover that you already are anointed, creo, sacred, separated by God, and you are already called, now I'm no longer going after, oh, if I could just find, you know, that I'm called, if I could just attain. You don't attain to this. You have been anointed. And I can pick on Linda in a good way because she was part of our study and she shared as we're digging this up. She says, I was out on the lake last weekend in my kayak with a family member and the subject of God and a situation arose. And Linda, in a kayak, ends up ministering to the family member sitting in the lake, and the family member, by the time they're done, said, I've never seen it that way before. Wow. And I thought, Linda, you were in an anointed kayak. But what made the kayak anointed was the one that was anointed was in the kayak. And the one with the anointing in a kayak on a lake was ministering to someone else, helping them come to see and know God in a way that they hadn't. I thought, this is so exciting. It's anointed kayaks. But nobody praying and smearing anything over the kayak to make it special. It was the one in the kayak. And Linda just shared that story because she was seeing it. I'm anointed. And for her to know this, the kayak became a place of mission. Oh no, mission only happens Sunday mornings and between 10 and 12, or if your church is 10:30 to 11:30, or if it's 9:30 to 10:30, or whatever time you meet, that's where the anointing is. We've got to bash this. Because by God's intent, the anointing that he has given to me, when I get a revelation of it, is I stand boldly before God. Father, you've anointed me. Signed, sealed, delivered, settled. Jesus, you did it all for me. I can't qualify for this. Jesus did it. So Jesus is the center of why I have anything before the Father. But now, oh, if God, you can only do more stuff in me because I just don't quite make it yet. Well, guess what? As long as you're breathing, there's something more that God wants to touch. And I don't want any one of us to live the rest of our life saying, he hasn't done enough in me for me to qualify for him to start working through my life. Because if that's your belief, you will never get there. I'll tell you, when you start moving in what God has called you for and anointed you for, you're going to grow faster than you've ever grown in your life. Because you're going to be stretched to do things you've never done before. Okay, so verse 21, now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. One more word for anointing. 1 John chapter 2. Let's go to 1 John 2. And I'm going to read verse 20 and verse 27. Praise you, Father. Verse 20. It says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, this word anointing is not the word krio. This is the word charisma. Now, the word charisma sounds a lot like another Greek word that we talk about sometimes in the church, where we get the word gifts from, and that word is charisma, which comes from charis, grace, given by God's grace. Ma, it's, you know, I am the recipient of gifts from God. This is not charisma, this is chrisma. There's no A. Charisma, a literal definition, it's like an unguent or smearing. Now, unguent, I'll explain it, but unguent is U-N-G, okay, I have to spell it in my head to say it. U-N-G-U-E-N-T, unguent, or a smearing, like an ointment. So let me illustrate it. A child falls, they scrape their knee. So you've got little rocks and pebbles in it. You've got some little bit of blood. You've got that abrasion. And the parent picks up that child as they're no doubt crying. They calm the child. When they go to that wound, they clean it up the best they can. And then they go get some kind of antiseptic ointment, something that they're going to smear that wound with. Now, when they smear it, it's meant to do two things. One, it acts as a covering, like a protection. And while it is acting as a covering and a protection, on the outside, it's extracting the impurities and it's helping prevent some type of infection. It's helping the healing process to take place. So here, this word charisma is an unguent of oil. This is the Greek word. It's a smearing, think like the wound, we're all the little knee, we've scraped, mommy or daddy has picked us up and loved on us until we calm down. And now here comes the charisma, here comes the smearing, here comes the anointing. Could probably not even use the word anointing there, but the translations are that. So here's what happens. Let me read verse 27, then I'll say it. Okay, so we read verse 20, you have an anointing. Verse 27, and as for the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you abide in him. Now, if we go back to the beginning, and as for the anointing which you received, past, present, or future, this has already been given to me. Now, let's apply this unguent of oil principle, and we're the little scraped knee. Don't raise your hand with this question. How many? Don't raise your hand. I'm raising my hand because it's an illustration. How many here, the day they got born again, no absolute fact that there was broken things in your life that God wanted to heal? Don't raise your hand. Think about it. See, it's hard not to do it when I'm doing it. Okay, how many? And what would our answer be? Everybody. Okay, so the moment you come into the kingdom of God, your spirit man has been born again, you're seeing what you couldn't see before. That's cool because you're seeing a God that you didn't know before, and you're falling in love with him in a whole new way. But not only are you seeing this God, guess who else you're seeing? You. You're seeing things. You know what, God? Since I got born again, it's really been a mess to me because I haven't seen this stuff. I didn't see it before. But now that I'm in Christ, now that my spirit man's been raised from the dead, all of a sudden I'm seeing things about me that I didn't know were there before. So in a sense, we could say, this makes the Christian life very, very difficult because every day I'm reminded about something that God wants to heal, God wants to fix. And in our brains, oftentimes, that's what we say qualifies or disqualifies us to have any sense of calling or for God to work through us. So listen to this unguent of oil principle. The day you were born again, you were anointed, set apart, that day done. That's why someone incredibly exuding brokenness and somebody who has evidenced lots of growth and healing can both be used of God at the same time. And we say, no, you're not holy enough. God can't use you yet. Guess who you're looking at? Or the person. You're not looking at Jesus. You're not looking at his accomplishment. And as long as you keep making it about you, you will never arise to anything because it's always about you. The day it ceases to be about us is the day that Jesus can actually live his life through us. But we're so trained to look at what's wrong with us that that's all we ever see so often is another disqualification, another disqualification. Well, guess what? That is all about you. Jesus is not on that throne. I am on that throne. This unguent smears me. In other words, the only qualified right I have to be used by God in any form is because I'm smeared by him. If I'm not, I'll never qualify. I'll never get far enough into the deep things of God to finally qualify to be a person available to be used by God. So Miss Tracy comes up and says, I'd like you to join our prayer team. Oh, I'm not good enough yet. I'm not cleaned up enough yet. I'm not qualified enough yet. Who is that all about? You're standing in the mirror staring at you. What if we could somehow stand in the mirror and see Jesus? So suddenly now it's not about you being qualified enough because enough has happened. I guarantee you, you start praying for people, you're going to find out where God wants to strengthen, develop, increase, change you. It's going to provoke growth. Or we can sit on our chair and say, well, when I finally arrive at my destination, finally the anointing and calling in my life can come forth. And I got news for you. You're never going to get off the chair. Because in your eyes, it's always going to be about you. It's never going to be about Jesus. And it's never going to be about the smearing that he has smeared you with. If my entitlement to be used by God in any form is the smearing that he has given to me, if I arise to say, God, so as an anointed called one, where would you like me to start? And you know what's cool? He could say, how about you start in the kayak? oh, that's pretty safe. You mean my kayak can be a place of ministry? Well, if you're anointed, it can. If Christ is in you, it can. You see, this is what enables us to take him into every place we go. Literally, every place we go. Because I'm smeared. Now, while I'm smeared, here's what the smearing also does. I illustrated the knee principle, so we're the little knee. So on one hand, it covers it and protects it. So the only way, bringing it to us in spiritual language, the only way that God can even, you know, use me or work through me is because he has smeared me. That's all his grace having done it for us. But then, because I'm smeared, guess what that smearing's also going to do in my life? I said there was two things. One was cover it, protect it, but the other thing was start extracting. Start pulling. Start working the things that are not the way he intended it to be, and he will start to extract. And here's the guarantee. If you step into a place of calling, whatever that looks like, I guarantee you the day that you start walking in God's calling, 5 years from that day, you want to look back to day one and say, I was so unqualified to even open my mouth, to even pray for somebody, to even do that thing. I was so not qualified. When I compare what you've done 5 years later, oh my goodness, Lord, you've extracted so much. That's the point. But the point isn't, if I could just get more extracted, finally God could use me. No, it's because you're smeared, he can start extracting from me things that are either holding me back in my walk with him, holding me back from the calling that's in my life. He will work. And as you've heard my story, I was teaching Standing Close to God the very first time in 1996 on a weekend, and it was raw and it was rough. But I said yes to God when he began to show me what I was to do. I had some wonderful reports that came out of that weekend in 1996. Then I took a small group of people, and I just, over weeks, began to teach Standing Close to God. You see, I didn't wait for some big event. I took what God had given me, that principle of the seed we've talked about, and I began to move in its direction. And guess what the seed did? It started to grow because I found out that I'm smeared by God. And I remember to this day, for anybody that's been to Standing, I got a whiteboard, and when I draw the stick men, my favorite part, because I suck at art, but it's the point when people tend to make contact with God in a new way, with our struggle with ourselves. And I've had that told me again and again and again over the years. But do you know what? I learned the whiteboard teaching that I now do in Standing in 1996 in a room with about five or six people, and I committed over the span of about 8 weeks to just take this raw thing that I had developed, looked terrible, and I started to work it, and one person sitting in that little group just couldn't get it. And we happened to have a chalkboard then in that room. And I'm like grasping the teacher in me. How do I help this person get it? How do I do it? How? And I couldn't figure it out. So finally, creativity flows. You see, the gifts of God will grow and develop. If you'll start to work them, you're called now, so let's get up and use them. And so now creativity, I'm at this chalkboard. And all of a sudden, I can't draw for nothing, but I could draw a stick man. And I drew a stick man. And a second stick man, and a fluffy cloud that we now know is the brain. And we play with that in my teaching. But I drew this, and before we were done that process, that person caught it, got it, and it started something new. So it forced me to even go deeper in pulling out, how do I teach this? Now till this day, I will never ever teach Standing Close to God without that whiteboard. And it's thanks to that person, not even me. Yes, the gift of God was in me, but it was the person that extracted it, because I just desperately wanted them to get it. And it forced me to develop. Don't you love that? I didn't have it all together. I didn't have it all figured out. I didn't have it in its perfect order and box. It actually took stepping out and start using what God gave me. And he started to develop it into what is now a nice polished package. Well, fast forward. After my father encounter, much in my life, inner world changed. And after the changes and after the whole teaching style, and my message hasn't changed in standing close to God, but the deliverer has changed a lot. Just ask the wife and she'll tell you the deliverer's changed a lot. Well, why am I sharing this? Because, I mean, you know the story, but I'm going to bring it right back to the anointing and to every one of us. The day that April said to me after God had really done this work, Steve, you got to throw away that entire table. Now that was not pleasant for me. That's a lot of years of investment, time, and even a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. And it took me a bit to finally accept the truth of that. And one by one, I started taking things off the table to the point where I actually threw everything away and started to rebuild. Now, today, in my seminar, I've got a pretty decent table. But here's the point. What right did I have to teach that little group of people back in 1996 when I didn't even have all the working knowledge of standing close to God? What right did I have to actually take a group of six people or eight people through this process when there was so much more in my life that clearly I had to grow up into in understanding of teaching this, and so much more of a work in me that God had to still work out in my life? What right? If I can tell you today, there's a day that came and I had to throw away the whole table. Well, then you should say, well, then Steve, you should have never taught in the first place. No, quite opposite. It's because I continued to use what God had put in me. The qualification, even in my brokenness, was the smearing. And it's Jesus. It's what he's done. It's who he is. It's not me. It's not you. My qualification back in 1996 was not Steve. Sure, I had a lot of bad identity and I had a lot of things that needed to be worked out. But the only qualification was Jesus. And then all the road trips that I did and all the airplane traveling that I did and took standing and people telling me how their lives were changed by standing close to God. This is all before I threw away my table and started again. Well, then what right did I have to be standing teaching something when clearly he hasn't finished the work? Well, I'll tell you right now, if I didn't step up and start using it in 1996 when the Lord revealed to me to do this, I would never have developed anything to this day. I would have never have grown to the point where I even saw the need to throw all that away and start fresh, because that deeper work of God came out of that journey. And when suddenly I got a fresh revelation of something, in this case the Father, but I hadn't seen it. So what makes me qualified today to teach standing close to God? Well, he's just done enough work in me. Thank you, Nikki. For those that didn't hear Nikki, she said, he's not done. That's what family's all about. But absolutely true. It's true. So if you look at me, if I look at me, I'm not yet qualified. I'm not yet. I'm very thankful for the things that God has accomplished, the extracting that he's done. My wife's super thankful. My granddaughter really loves it because she gets a grandpa that I never would have been. We had our grandbaby yesterday for 3/4 of a day, and so we took her to the market, and we took her to Sobeys, and we went out and ate. We had a blast. Well, we're in Sobeys, and she falls. and she's crying. She wanted in the buggy. Then she wanted out of the buggy. She wanted in your arms. Then she wanted out of your arms. So anyhow, just who cares? This is fun. And so in and out and up and down on my shoulders, walking, and then she, Mr. Independence, walking around like I'm the big boss. And then, you know, so anyhow, so we're just having fun. Well, then she falls. And when she fell, she looks up and there's April. And I'm about 4 or 6, 8 feet away, and she starts crying. And she looks up and April picks her up, and she's just not calming down. She put her down, come to Grandpa. Well, she ran those several feet, arms up, still crying, in my arms, calm down. And I'm holding my baby. I call her my baby. And I'm holding her and I'm loving on her in the aisle of Sobeys. And so now that things are fine and calm, April goes walking by, and I'm just playing. This is total my humor, but I said, she loves me best. It's a brag moment. And as I'm saying that, April's walking by, and I tap her on the shoulder, like, it's okay. But she loves me best. Well, when I did that, Lily lifts up her head, and she taps April on the shoulder. And I'm like, yes. And I go walking the rest of Sobeys with my little baby in my arms. She loves me best. You see, that's mission. And I can absolutely guarantee you that the ability to love that child the way I love that child and show that love, and who the heck cares? Because a father loving a child is free to love if there's no bondage in the middle. And one day April said to me, when we're going to run into Sobeys, she goes, just leave me and Lily here. And I said, no. No. You stay here if you want. But we're going in. And so I get out, I take her out of her seat, and we're going in. And she says, you never did this with the kids. Yeah, this is being real. And here's what I said. But April, the Father hadn't freed me to the point of where I am today to love my kids the way he would have wanted me to love them, that now I can love my grandbaby this way. Now, what do my kids get today? They get, now, they're in their 20s, they're older. I'm not my baby and picking them up. But do you get the point? Well, then I shouldn't even have been a parent. I wasn't qualified. My qualification is the smearing. I sure thank God for those extractions that he's been doing, and bless Nikki, and he will continue to do. Because I'm not yet qualified. I'm not yet there. You're not yet there. So what is the qualification? Well, there's not enough extraction from my life so that I can start saying yes to whatever mission God has. No, you are anointed now. You are called of God now, which means you are smeared of God now, which means the only right is Jesus, not you. And as I get that understanding, then he says, okay, Steve, while you're doing the best you can where you are, let me extract, let me work, let me draw. Not so that finally you could be anointed. No, because I'm going to grow you more and more and more. Not to become anointed, not to become called. Because you are anointed, because you are called. All right, Lord, here's my qualification. It's not me. It's Jesus. It's not me. So I end with this. To the one that will say, oh, God can't do anything in my life, hasn't done enough. I say to you, stop looking at you. Look at Jesus. He's your qualification. To the one that says, ha ha, I've made it. He's done so much in my life. Look at big bad me. Take a few steps back. Realize that there's an extracting process that God passionately wants to work deeper and deeper and deeper out of your life. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the qualification that you have accomplished for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are raising us up on a bunch of anointed, called children of God to see more and more of you revealed through our lives. Thank you, Jesus, because without you, none of this exists. Because of you, we have all of this. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your holy name for what you have done willfully on our behalf. Glory.